See, Brother Jaime is being an interpreter this morning. There's a Nicaraguan pastor down by Butler, and so he's going to interpret for the Nicaraguan pastor this morning. So that's where Brother Jaime and Ira is at. It's where John Manning goes. I think it may actually be over in Appleton City. I don't remember the name of the church. Hey, Thomas. Morning, brother. Some of you remember this. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation was about the churches and the church age. And so we looked at this chart in some depth. And so this chart is one of Jim's. And across the top are the seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we said that those local churches really represented time periods. And down here at the bottom, we've got the crucifixion of Christ around 30 A.D., around 29 A.D. And you see that leads us all the way up, you know, through the 18 and 1900s. You can see, I know you can't see probably. Let me make it a little bit bigger. If I can. And I can't. But anyway, at the bottom is kind of a timeline. So we did talk about that. And then we said at the end of the church age was the rapture. And so that's what this chart represents that you have, or maybe you can see on the screen. But here on the left-hand side, it pictures the rapture of the church. So the seven church ages conclude with Laodicea. And you remember in chapter 4 of Revelation, it says that John heard a voice, the sound of a trump, saying, "Come up hither," and immediately he was in the Spirit. So right after chapter 3 of Revelation is chapter 4, and John is kind of a type of the church, and he's caught up into heaven. And so that's what this graph that Jim has for us. And so at the top of the graph, John is in heaven in chapters 4 and 5, and this is where the judgment seat of Christ takes place. And so Jim has here, this is a picture, there's a door open in heaven, and John comes up hither, and Revelation 19, there's a door open in heaven, and Christ comes back on a white horse, and the armies from heaven follow him. And so he's shown here in the blue, Revelation 6 through 8. We're in the middle of talking about these seven seals. And then Revelation 8 through 11 talks about seven trumpets. Revelation 12 through 14, there's seven personages, or he has them called players here. And then Revelation 15 through 18 are these seven vials. And you can kind of see 2020 in the past. And so, you know, I don't think Jim would be dogmatic about, you know, the exact timing of when each of these things take place. But anyway, this gives you some idea of the layout of the book of Revelation and what we're studying. And I don't know if you have any comments, but we went through in chapter 6 these four horsemen, these first four seals, and the fifth seal was the martyrs under the altar, and they are crying, you know, when will we be avenged? And then in chapter 7 here was, or maybe it was at the end of chapter 6, was the sixth seal, the earthquake, and just nature is groaning in travail. And so chapter 8 is going to be the seventh seal, but so we're in chapter 7 of Revelation, if you want to be turning there. And we said chapter 7 is kind of a parenthesis in time because it's after the sixth seal, but it's before the seventh seal. And a parenthesis kind of helps explain or qualify what's being discussed. And I don't know if you guys remember last time, but we talked about these. There was 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, and I was trying to think here. I may have this. Let me pull something up real quick. Let me just pull up last week's lesson. I want you to see something. last year, we talked about there's 12,000 from each tribe. So this was your handout from last week. And remember we said there was two tribes not mentioned, and we said one was the tribe of Dan, and we suggested that there was a reference from Deuteronomy that if there's any tribe that goes into idolatry, you know, they were to be taken out of the names, and so maybe that's why Dan wasn't listed. But we did say that they'll be grafted back into the millennium. They are mentioned, but one of the things I said was, you remember I said, this should be a candy bar bonus question. I don't have a candy bar, though. But
Pam's got candy back.
Yeah, Pam's got candy. Yeah, there's a little red basket with candy. Who got, of those 12 tribes, which tribe got the birthright? Man, I failed.
Joseph, I guess?
It was Joseph.
I was going to say Isaiah,
So Reuben was the firstborn, but I wanted to give you the reference why I said Joseph. I didn't look at that.
Because he gave his birth right away because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, basically.
Well, here's exactly what. So this is 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. So Reuben is the firstborn, but now look what it says. It says, "For he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright." And then it even mentions Judah, "For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler." This kind of a prophecy of Christ. But do you see this? But the birthright was Joseph's. And so of these 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph, he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So he got a double portion. So that's usually what the birthright means, is you get a double portion. So, and then, is there any questions? You going to say something?
Joseph's birthright, just like all the other brothers, is mentioned.
Yep.
And Joseph, of his two sons, it was Manasseh, which was the firstborn, and then Ephraim.
Yep.
And then Jesse, or whoever Joseph's dad was.
No.
Then Joseph.
Jacob is Joseph. Yeah. Yeah, so this is what we're Manasseh was his boy, and Ephraim was his boy, but Ephraim's not mentioned either, but Joseph is. So Ephraim is kind of mentioned, but not. So his dad's mentioned there.
Yeah, but wasn't Ephraim given the birthright by Joseph?
Yes.
At the very end? So
yes.
Ephraim beginning the Joseph portion?
Yep.
And then so Manasseh is mentioned separately just because of that? So how would you...
Well, So that's another generation. So of Jacob's 12 children, Joseph got the birthright. And then in Joseph's family, Manasseh was the older, but Joseph gave the birthright to Ephraim. So that was just another generation. So Ephraim kind of got a double portion, I guess.
Did Manasseh do something wrong
all 12? No.
I'm just wondering, because it says that Ephraim's not mentioned in the rest of the 12 tribes. But if he got the Joseph portion, wouldn't that put him in the 12 tribe list? So just Dan's the only one?
Yeah.
Is that how that would work?
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, I think you're right. And I do bring up something today about these 144,000. I think today will be a cool study. But before I do, I want to, one other thing I mentioned last week is, I mentioned that in the tribulation period, there's kind of two groups of Jews. There's the 144,000 that get this seal or mark of God on their foreheads. And they more or less evangelize the world. But the other group, do you remember what the other group of Jews were called? You will when I say it. It was the remnant. And so that phrase comes up several times in the Bible, this remnant. And by the way, this is a good application for us. Christianity in America has, kind of went into apostasy in many ways. But God has a remnant of believers that are true to His Word, they're true to the Lord, they're faithful. So we want to be part of that remnant, right? I mean, I think we would all agree that, not that other churches and denominations are not saved, but we're just saying there is, oftentimes just a faithful few, right? And so it is about our heart and being true to the Lord. So, but of this Jewish remnant, there are 144,000, they're going around the world. But do you remember in Matthew 24 that when the Jews see the abomination of desolation set in the holy place where he ought not, and this abomination of desolation is that which is spoken of by Daniel. When you see that happen, it says, don't come off your housetop and go into your house to get your clothes. Don't just flee to the mountains, flee to the wilderness. And so there's a remnant that does that, and we believe they flee to this place called Petra. It's in the old country of Edom. And I'm really not totally sure if that's in Jordan today or Saudi Arabia, but you can kind of see where it's at there, related to this, the kingdom of Israel, and then the red is the Gaza Strip where
it's like a where it's, chapel burned out of the mountain, didn't it?
Yeah, so Kevin, you are right on time, brother. So I've got some pictures here. This is modern day Petra. You can go there and visit it today. And you've seen it on the Raiders of the Lost Ark was in that movie. And these are pictures. I kind of forget the names of the people that... But anyway, it's very fortified. It's called the Place of the Rock. And the phrase... I think this amphitheater here... can seat, I think it was 20 or 30,000 people. So these things are pretty big that are just carved into the stone there. So Revelation 12, when we get there, says that they will flee there on the wings of an eagle, and God will nourish them there for a time and a times and half a time. And they even talk about being watered. And some people have, this is just a number I've heard, that around 100,000 people could live there. So, that may be about the size of the Jewish people, that remnant that flee there. And I heard this recently too. I think whenever Hitler in World War II, I think there are around 15 or 16 million Jews on the earth at that time, and he was able to kill about a third of all Jews. And in this tribulation period that we're talking about, I think I told you today there's around 25 million Jews on the earth. Around two-thirds of them get killed in the tribulation period. Just to give you some perspective, but anyway, this Petra could hold up to around 100,000 people, and we think God will feed him manna there again and bring forth water out of the rock and nourish him there. And we said that, and I don't know if you know this, I may bring some pictures about this, but up here in the northern part of Israel, yeah, you can see my cursor there. That's where the Valley of Megiddo is. That the Battle of Armageddon will take place up in the northern. And so we think that this remnant is going to be chased out of Petra and travel up to the Valley of Armageddon. So by then, most of the 144,000 will have been killed or beheaded. And that's when Christ returns, when it's most darkest time there. And so anyway, that's where we're going. I wanted to give you a picture of that before we... Yeah, TJ?
I just think it's kind of ironic. Doesn't the Revelation talk about that in the end they will, a bunch will fear and hide amongst the rocks and ask for the rocks to fall off?
Yep.
So if they're hiding, they're hiding amongst the rocks. Kind of the same way.
There's a place of the rock. It does sound like that, doesn't it? I had not put quite that together, so... But I think this remnant are going to, of course, turn to the Lord and recognize that Christ is their Messiah. They miss their Messiah. And, right now the Jews really only have the Old Testament. So I don't know if they're going to open up and a Bible and have the whole Old and New Testament and be able to put that together. It was a cool thing. When I was in Israel, it's kind of embarrassing to take a picture of this guy, but there was most of you guys have heard of Masada. It's real near to where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, Masada. But there was a Jewish man there, and he had these two big scrolls. He had like a purple robe, and he had these big scrolls. And I think he went to the restroom or something. He laid these scrolls right there, so I did take a picture of his scrolls. And so he was up on Masada reading some scrolls or something. It was pretty wild. It's like, this is right out of the Old Testament stuff, you know.
You're saying something about the Old and New Testament, whether Jesus would have it. This is going to be like during the millennium, isn't it? Or the tribulation anyway, like the end?
They are going to see him as their Messiah. I mean, that... It is a different gospel, not like we receive Christ by grace through faith, but there's going to be an element of works there. You're going to have to endure to the end and not take the mark of the beast, and so the Holy Spirit will still be there. The Holy Spirit goes out with the church, but he's very much active. He's just not indwelling and sealing at this time. But anyway, there's people saved and turning to the Lord, and it'll be interesting to hear Jim Alter this at our fall Bible conference. Maybe we'll have a chance to ask him that question. Are the Jews in the tribulation period going to find the New Testament? There is a book called Hebrews in our New Testament, right? Oh, there's a book written to me. Let's read about that. Well, Christ is better than the sacrifices. So. So let's look at our Bible. Let's turn to Revelation 7. We're going to try to finish it. Our progress has been pretty much one chapter of Revelation every 2 weeks. So last week we talked about the first half of Revelation 7. Today we'll look at the last half of Revelation 7. But on your handout I did a little bit of a recap from the first 8 verses. And we mentioned these four winds of heaven. And I know if you look up the four winds of heaven on the internet, you're going to read, you know, that they symbolize this, that, and the other. And I do think that they symbolize judgment. God's kind of using His angels to hold back the winds of judgment. So I do think there is some symbolism there. But I tried to express that some of these things are very literal, and that there's kind of four main winds on planet Earth. When it talks about the four corners of the Earth, I think it is a reference to north, east, south, and west. And these four winds, we said, were the probably the jet stream, El Nino. The Middle East has a Sirocco winds, and then there's a word mentioned in Acts, and I think it's called Euryclodon. And that's actually in our Bible, but it's a reference to some stormy winds, and it comes from the west toward the east. So this would be the west. So the jet stream is kind of the north, and the El Nino is the south, and Sirocco is the east, and the Euryclodon is the west. So that word is in your Bible one time in the book of Acts. And my teaching point is the number four is often connected with the earth or nature. And I give you a couple of examples there. That there's four seasons on earth: the spring, summer, fall, and winter. There's four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. There's four classifications of people on earth: these nations, kindreds, people, and tongue. And that's in our verse today.
God has four personalities.
Well, yeah, those four cherubims, the four beasts, and so the four gospels. And then I wanted to follow up with one more thing. I kind of gave you there's something kind of clicked with me this week, and there's kind of two possibilities about who these 144,000 are. They are Jewish males. They're virgins. They're servants, and they could be from the 12 tribes, that are on the earth today. But turn to Matthew 2. I want us to see this. Yeah, Matthew chapter 2. I know I got you in Revelation, so hold your place in Revelation if you can. And 14 through 18 of Matthew 2. And I'll have somebody read that when they get there, if they would. Matthew 2. I hope this is interesting. There's something he mentions here.
14 through what?
Through 18.
And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry and set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all its borders, from 2 years old and under, according to the time of which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and they would not be comforted because they are not."
Yeah. So this is where Herod, once Herod saw that, these wise men come and told him that, you know, the king of the Jews is born. And he said, "Well, where's that at? I want to go worship him too." Some of Herod's men say that it'll be in Bethlehem, Judah. And look at Matthew 2:5. they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written of the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And if we were to look up Genesis 35, where Rachel died, and by the way, TJ, Rachel is Joseph's mother and Benjamin's mother, and so that kind of makes up these... what I was going to say is she died, and the place she died they called Bethlehem. And that word means house of bread. So Christ was born, and it's about 6 or 8 miles south of Jerusalem. And when we went there, it's actually occupied by the Arabs right now. There's a wall that divides, so it's on the other side of the wall. It's under Arab Muslim control. And this Ramah is a little bit north of Israel. So there's a word I wanted you to see there in Matthew 2. And it was in verse 16 that he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. That little phrase coast is important. Because what I'm suggesting here is that he actually killed all the male children in all the coasts of Israel, starting at Bethlehem. And so I've heard this to be true. I haven't read it myself, but they say in the Jewish Talmud, which is, I believe that is like a, what do they call it? It's like the Jews' rendition of the Old Testament, like their sayings. But they believe that at the time of Christ, that Herod killed 144,000 children. So that's a pretty wild thing. So what I think, and this is only my speculation, is that I think these 144,000 are these babies that are resurrected, and they're virgins. They never knew a woman. And so I think that these Jewish male children may get resurrected in the tribulation, and they're the ones that are propagating the gospel. But the other option is that could be that there's 12,000 from each tribe today that get converted. You'll hear that taught as well. But if you were to go back to Jeremiah 31 and read this, it talks about the word coast is in there in his prophecy in Jeremiah. The word coast is in there. So I guess I don't want to dwell or promote that too much, but that's kind of my own personal belief. And
the Authorized King James Version, I got borders, not coasts.
Well, you have both.
It
says both in there, doesn't it? And you read it there. It's in verse 16, the word coasts.
Yeah, no, I got children that were in Bethlehem and in all this, and then it's got two little lines that says borders, and that's it.
Really?
I noticed when you read it, it was a different word, but I knew he was sitting at King James.
That might be
14.
Oh, then it's got a little tiny footer, and then way over on the side it says coasts.
Huh.
Yeah.
That may not be a...
Says it's a New Schofield
Reference Bible, Holy Bible, Authorized King James Version. Really?
Yep.
Does it say 1611? No.
Is there a...
What verse was it?
I think it's verse 16. I already lost my place.
16,
there it is. It was 16, yeah.
Yeah, I thought someone else said it. Mine says coasts.
And in Jeremiah 31 it says that. So anyway, when we get to Revelation 14, I want to talk about this again, because there's another thing that leads me to believe that they're resurrected. So there's one more point. So just kind of hold that. I think I told everyone, this is the first time I've taught through the book of Revelation, so I'm trying to get my mind around all these things too and put it in a way that I can communicate it, because there's so many teachings and but anyway, I do think that my teaching point there is Job is a type of Israel in the tribulation period. He loses his children in Job 1 and has them resurrected when the Lord turned the captivity of Job. So, and Job lived in the land of Uz, which is where Petra's at. So Job is another indicator we could use from the Old Testament. And then I gave you some things about Dan and Ephraim there again. And so that kind of catches us up with last week and the first half of Revelation 7. So let's go to the last half of Revelation 7. We still got 20 to 30 minutes here. Let's go to Revelation 7 and kind of start some new thoughts. And at the top of your page, I gave you two blanks. And I had you put the same word in each blank. It's a great multitude, and they're coming out of the great tribulation. So this is the third group that we talked about last week. We said there's two groups of Jews, and now there's this great multitude, and they're from these are mainly the Gentile converts of the 144,000. So Revelation 7, and let's somebody different read 9 and 10 for us. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10.
I got it.
Okay.
After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, all his nations, all his kindreds, all his peoples, all his tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth there upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.
Amen. So these are this great multitude. So John is seeing it. He beheld this. This is a great multitude, and nobody could number them. So it's no one person could count all these. And so there's just these nations and kindreds and people and tongue, and they're standing before the throne, and we're going to see what they cry. Not only salvation, but there's some other things they say here in just a minute. But they are clothed with white robes, and can you remember any other time that people have like palm branches? They have palms in their hand.
When Jesus rode in on
the
donkey.
That's it. And so it's kind of a symbol of victory. They're like, they got these palm branches, and so they're saying Hosanna, you know, glory to God, whatever they say there when he has his triumphal entry. And so and I think palm branches are connected with Jericho. I think it's called the city of palm trees. But anyway, I gave you the reference from John 12 there. They had palms in their hand. So they had these white robes that were made white by the Lamb. And I think I told you, whenever Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, it said his garments glistened. And so I picture these robes like that they're glistening. That's why people put, you know, like sequins on their, you know, to glisten. They're simulating these white robes. And they say salvation belongs to God. Now, I don't know if someone was to ask you today, are you saved? And I think everyone in here would say, yes, I'm saved. But Romans here tells us what we're saved from. If somebody asks you, what are you saved from? And you might not know how to answer that. So here in Romans, somebody read that from our handout, Romans 5:9. You got it, Chuck? Let's let Chuck read that. It's right here. Much more.
Yeah, okay. Much more.
Much more than.
Be bringing now this. Get filled with his blood. We shall be saved from
wrath.
Wrath through him.
Yep. Romans 5:9. So we're saved from wrath. So we're not going to have to face God's wrath. And so we've shown from these charts and from scripture that we're raptured, we're caught up to be with the Lord. So we don't go through this time when God pours out his wrath. And then in verses 11 and 12, he talks about this worship that's going on around the throne. So who can read verse 11 and 12 from Revelation 7?
I will.
All right.
And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So this is what this great multitude is crying, and we're going to see they're the ones that came out of the great tribulation, but they're saying blessing and glory, and everybody's there in Revelation. Look back at chapter 5. Look at 5:12. It's just one page over for me. And listen to what this says, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Six of these words are the same six words. So this is praise to the Lamb, and over in chapter 7 is, you know, praise to the Father, and they're almost the exact same words. The only word that was different is one says riches and one says thanksgiving. But I wanted to highlight the word glory, and so I gave you a teaching point there on your handout that the Lamb, the Son of God, receives almost the exact same praise in Revelation 5:12 as God the Father in Revelation 7:12. And I gave you some just a commentary about this word glory. So the Bible says, Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And Jesus said, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So when we praise God, we bring Him glory. When bear fruit, we bring Him glory. And the word glory is from the root word meaning to be or make heavy. I don't know if you've thought about that. So we are ascribing glory and honor to God when we add weight to God's words and His works. And you know, you know, when we can emphasize, you know, glory to God, bless the Father, when we get louder, you hear preachers, you know, pound the pulpit or whatever, we're adding weight, like, this is important, you know, hear ye, be saved, you know, give God the Father glory, bear fruit in your life, praise Him, all ye peoples. So that's what they're doing. This is a shout, this is a praise, this is worship. They're adding weight. And they're giving glory. And in Malachi 2:2, God says that if we will not give glory unto my name, I will even send a curse upon you. And look at this from Herod of Acts 12 realizes this curse firsthand, because after he had given a speech, the people shouted, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. So this is a pretty serious thing. And a couple places in Isaiah, the Bible records, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so,
is the Shekinah glory?
It would be. It would be. That would be the appearance of God is His glory. And I don't know. Some of you here Friday night, Pam and Pat gave a message about addiction. And Pam, one of the things you said that resonated with me, and I had to, I think you said, like religious people want to look good. Do you remember saying? And you said that in a couple different ways, and I thought, you know, in my life, that was me, and then I had to question, you know, is that still me? Do I, in a way, that can take away from God's glory, doesn't it? Like, well, I did do a pretty good job teaching, or look at the ministry I'm over. You know, you can, and that's, you can take away from God's glory, like Herod's like, you know, Herod's like got the voice of God, and it says he gave God not the glory, and so God killed him. And so these are so thank you, Pam, for that reminder that to be humble and not try to step into that light of, you know, thinking that we're anything, right? So anyway, I wanted to just say that because I think you could do a whole study on each of those words, this blessing. You know, sometimes the Bible translated it as happy. So, you know, God is happy. God is glorious. He's so wise. And we want to thank you for, you know, this salvation and honor you and give you power and might because you're almighty. And so you could say all these things about Him, couldn't you? And I don't know if there's, anyway, I just wanted to highlight that because sometimes, you know, we get so self-focused in my problems and my worries and whether it be health or money or relationships or whatever. But if you can get above that, like, you know, praise God that, you know, for whatever we do have and bring Him glory in spite of the difficulties.
On the TV show that 19 Kids County, the mom had a saying, always humble yourself and you can never go wrong.
The mom of, yeah. And the 19 kids,
yeah.
In county?
Yeah, I love that.
Was that the Duggars?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Tracy. Anybody else?
I got kind of a question. It's probably going to be a long-winded one, so I can probably say.
Go ahead now. You
the Romans 5:9 promise,
uh-huh.
Is that what makes a lot of people believe that the rapture happens in 4 versus where 7? Because 7 sounds way more like the church. The multitude of the nations washed by Jesus' blood, all being just appearing there, just boom like that, and then you see them all, you know. And to me it sounds more like that would make more sense, and that these first, we could still be like saved from the wrath of the seals beforehand, but go through the tribulation like Job did, just to prove the, through the fire, the, you know, refine the gold through the fire.
Yeah.
Rapture. Is that what keeps us from...
Yeah.
This.
Yeah, so some people do believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, like you're saying. And so we do know at the midpoint of the... And we'll talk about Daniel at some point, but, you know, Daniel 9, I think it's verse 27, where it says that in the midst of the week. So... Jeremiah and Daniel, they prophesy of these 70 weeks are determined on the nation of Israel, and it starts with the proclamation to go forth from Nehemiah to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem is when this 70 weeks start, and and what are here in Revelation 7, we're going to see the phrase great tribulation, but this whole period is called the tribulation. But the last half is called the Great Tribulation. And but this tribulation period is when God pours out His wrath. And I know you're familiar in Matthew 26 when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays, you know, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And this cup that he's talking about is God's cup of wrath. And so what we believe is that Jesus received our wrath on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty for our sin debt. And so we're saved from the wrath to come. And this Romans 5:9 does say that we're saved from wrath. And 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 1:10 or 1:9, says that we are saved from the wrath to come. So we are saved from wrath. And what you're saying, so the Revelation 5 that we read, where these people are around about the throne, so there's people there praising the Lord. So there's a multitude here, and there's a multitude here praising Him, right? So we would say these are the tribulation saints, because they come out of the Great Tribulation, and we would say this is the church. So we think that the, and this is my understanding, so like I say, hindsight's 20/20, but the church here in Revelation 5, they're praising the Lord, and it is this great multitude. And so I think this is the church that's praising Him here, and I think it's the tribulation saints that are saved by the 144,000 there. It's what I think, brother. And but I do know there's a dividing line. So this is the, there's 3.5 years here.
But the church isn't here that first half of the tribulation.
No, but this is in heaven. They're praising the Lord. And they're in heaven praising the Lord here, but I think these are two different groups. Even though they sound the same in the sense that they're multitudes and unnumberable.
And it says it's the angels giving thanks. It's not people that have received.
In which one? In chapter 7?
Yes.
Was it?
And all the angels stood around about the throne. And about the elders.
Huh. Okay.
The angels are continually around.
So in verse 19, there's a great multitude, but you're saying it's the angels that are saying it. So there is a great multitude there, but maybe it's the angels saying it. Is that what you're saying, Pam?
Are you talking about verse 11?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, and all the angels.
Yeah.
So they can be people.
Okay.
People say it's the angels.
Well, yeah. I think Matthew says we're going to be as the angels, but we're it is separate. So that's a good point. So anyway, I know that's a lot, and I do want to talk about Daniel 9 at one point here, and I do want to talk about Matthew 24. And so these are all good questions and comments. But hope that clarifies a little bit. And so now 13 and 14, someone, if they can read those. 7, 13, and 14.
One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed the robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
So there's the phrase, great tribulation, and my comment here is that the Great Tribulation is connected to those days. I give you the reference on your handout for Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I gave you one more verse there. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And you know, we even say that, Julie, if you're having a bad day, you're going to say, well, Steve, it's just been one of those days, right? So we even say that today. Man, it's been one of those days, brother. I've been through some tribulation today, right? So we might even say that. And so that is what happens those days. So that's one thing that's kind of unique to the King James Bible, is that you can cross-reference those phrases. And, you know, even with Mary and Joseph, when they had Jesus, it says in those days, all the people were going to be taxed, so they had to go to Bethlehem to be taxed. Well, the prophecy about the Antichrist is that he's a raiser of taxes, or, you know, so even in his first coming, the phrase those days is somehow connected with his second coming. So I like those things. And then if we can read 15 through the end of the chapter. You got it again, Tracy?
Yes.
15 through the end.
Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they hunger no more, neither thirst no more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Thank you. And so part of the reason they're thankful, it says that they hunger no more and they thirst no more. You know, in the tribulation, that's why we call them these tribulation saints, that, you know, they were on the run for their lives. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy and sell. So, and there's this extreme drought, so they can't hardly raise their own food. So they're probably fishing for fish or however. So, but now they're in heaven. They don't hunger anymore. They don't thirst anymore. And so that's part of the reason. The sun won't be hot on them. It won't be. So they went through some incredible heat, some climate change. We said there could be a polar axis shift with the earthquakes and stuff that happened on the sixth seal. And I want to finish. God's going to wipe away their tears, and that's what I. That's a great promise, isn't it? He's going to wipe. So the Lamb feeds the multitude and leads them unto living fountains of waters, and wipes away all tears. And I think when I get a little further in Revelation, I want to focus on that. I think it's in Psalms where God actually has a bottle of tears.
Yeah.
And so, you know, here on this earth, we're acquainted with tears and sorrow, but God's going to wipe them away, and we're going to see there's a couple different times when He does that. So my last teaching point, and then we'll finish up here today. The multitude is tribulation saints, and they are the converts. I put that. I might have, could have said that different, but
I was thinking remnant.
They're the converts of the 144,000. Well, these are the remnant is the Jews. So these are really from all the nations. They were saved during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which is Daniel's 70th week, and they are distinct from the 24 elders. They are distinct from the church, represented by John. So, anyway, well, Lord willing, we'll talk about. I was really nervous about Revelation 8 because it talks about this silence for 30 minutes, but I do think. I at least know what I believe that those 30 minutes are that Revelation 8 starts out with. And it's not what Kevin sent me. Kevin, I'm going to tell what Kevin sent me. I should play it, but it's got a guy. He sent me a video of a guy saying, "Well, honey, men show up in heaven 30 minutes before the ladies," and he read this verse about there being silence in heaven for 30 minutes. There's biblical proof that men get there first. That's what the video was. What are you thinking, TJ?
I was going to say that Matthew 24 verse.
Yeah.
They're saying, scientists right now are saying that they detected that right now during this period, July through the end of August or something, that the earth is spinning faster than it's ever spun before.
Really?
It's spinning so fast that they think they're going to do a negative leap second and actually remove a second of time.
Really?
So just the shortening of days is happening.
Ah, shortening the days. Just, well, that's a good literal way. We do like to try to do literal thing. That's good. Wow. And it's happening right now.
Yeah.
July and August.
Yeah, I think it's been about a week ago they were talking about it.
It could be part of the reason for some of the crazy weather stuff. And
they're trying to say that China built a huge dam and it's got so much water that
yeah.
it's actually thrown the weight of the earth and caused it to spin more.
There's a big one there in Africa too. There's a war about a dam in Ethiopia right now. Wow, it's wild stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you for being here. Let's close up in prayer. Pat, would you close us in prayer today, brother?
Father, we thank you that we can come and learn all these amazing things about you in the book of Revelation. Some of it.